Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. John 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25-26. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words gives light. He gives understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119:130. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we know without doubt that heaven is our eternal home based upon the fact that God has given us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you so very much today for the fact that we are privileged to study and to advance and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that these moments will be for us very precious moments as we open our minds to these truths, so many truths of your word that we need to receive and then utilize and make application on a day-by-day basis. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The former things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, sulfur, which is the second death. On the screen now, you see Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. You also see this verse in your bulletin today. The translation not only from the Greek to the English, but from the German. Revelation 21, 7 says, The overcoming one shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We have on the screen the fact that the first verb there is the present active participle, nominative masculine singular of nikao, N-I-K-A-O. Many times over the last 40 years or more, we've looked at this particular word. It is a beautiful word indeed. The noun is nikos, which is a word which means victor, triumphant, winner. This is the action word, the verb, which is translated the overcoming one. A very powerful word indeed because it emphasizes the responsibility that every born-again believer has to be victorious and triumphant on a day-by-day basis. What we must realize is that it is God's plan for us to have joy and peace and contentment in this life. It is God's plan that we be victorious as we live from day to day. And that victory does not come because of our abilities or our initiatives. It always comes as a result of what God has afforded us. And God has provided for us everything we need for a triumphant life. And so that word, overcoming, is a beautiful word. Many times parents will name a little baby girl Nicole. Comes from this word, Nikos, which means a victor or a winner. A beautiful word indeed, and it says here, the overcoming one shall inherit all things. It's important for us to see that little word that spells all things. It is the Greek word here, T-A-U-T-A, all things. The one overcoming shall inherit all things. The word inherit is the Greek word, as you can see, kleronomeo, K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-E-O, a beautiful word for inheritance. We're not going to deal with the subject of inheritance now, but it would be good if you would look that subject up in our file cabinet on the internet or wherever you may find it and study the word inheritance. The overcoming one shall inherit all things. Then the verse continues, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. Notice that I also made a mistake in putting down the future middle indicative, first person singular of I am. I got so excited because I saw that the same root word was used, and instead of putting F-M-I, I put F-H-I. So you can change that if you will, please. I wanted you to see that the passage of Scripture here emphasizes the subject of redemption. We're not going to go into the subject of redemption in any great detail. I just put myself a little note to remind me to tell you that one of these days we'll look at this more in detail, but I put down the word etymology. Etymology just simply means the true meaning of the word, and we're aware of the fact that the emphasis here is on the part that Jesus Christ came to the earth and was willing to go to the cross and bear our sins and remove us from the slave market of sin. So God's gift is Jesus Christ. We've emphasized here in the third point that humanity is born into a slave market of depravity, and we are emphasizing in redemption that Jesus Christ removes us from that slave market of sin. The only qualified redeemer, as we all see here, is God's Son. And then, of course, the emphasis number five is that the soul, not the body, is redeemed at salvation. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul was saved. Not your body, your soul was saved. We've looked at this many, many times. We understand that we are body, soul, and spirit. We've said this thousands and thousands of times. And here the emphasis is on the soul, not the body, being redeemed at salvation. Then I just listed very rapidly here the results of redemption, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from curse, justification. All these are great subjects, sanctification, eternal inheritance. Redemption of soul leads to redemption of body. I don't intend for you to take all this. One of these days we'll deal with it in great detail, but I wanted you to be able to see that this is a fantastic verse of Scripture. The overcoming one shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The emphasis of this passage of Scripture is on the water of life. The water of life, as I've already mentioned, is the subject of redemption, and I've just presented you that information. What's interesting is that the water of life is presented in different ways throughout the Scripture. Most of you have not heard this, but in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." Very interesting passage of Scripture in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Let me read that verse again. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. These are the wells of salvation of which Isaiah spoke in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. There it says the water of life is only available from God, which is described as the fountain of life in Psalm 36, verse 6. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, he is the fountain of living waters. In the wilderness, wandering, Moses, you remember, struck the rock representing Christ, and that's presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, from which life-giving waters came forth. And that passage of Scripture is in Exodus 17, 6. The promise of redemption by the Holy Spirit is compared to life-giving water. And you remember that in the previous service, we gave you the reading from John chapter 4. We started about verse 3 and went down through the emphasis on the Samaritan woman. We have an emphasis also in John chapter 7, 37 and 38. You may want to turn to that passage of Scripture in John chapter 7. Let's look at this passage, if you will, please. John chapter 7, 37 and 38. Now on the last day, the great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." This is John chapter 7, looking at verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Notice, if you will, John 7:38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Let's pause for a moment and look at that verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." I'm sure that you perhaps have thought about this, that God has put you on the earth as an example of his grace. You have a responsibility that no other person has. No other individual can do exactly what you can do in your particular position in life. In other words, God has placed you on this earth for a certain number of years, and he has a reason and a purpose for your existence. You are an individual who deals with other individuals, and your responsibility is to be a witness to those individuals and allow the living waters of God's grace to flow from your life into their lives. Now, I need to remind you again that you will go to places and you will see people and you will have influence on individuals that another person will not have. You have that responsibility. I'm trying to let you see that God has put you upon the earth and you have a responsibility to be a witness to the individuals with whom you come in contact on a day-by-day basis. That's the reason why I believe that this verse of Scripture is emphasizing that you and I have an individual responsibility. Allow the living waters of God's grace to flow from our lives into other individuals' lives. It says, and I repeat, "And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters." This is reminding me to tell you that if you are not excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you do not have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be much of a witness. Can I pause for a moment and let that sink in? I'm saying that to myself as well as I'm saying it to you. There are many different ways that you can witness. What I'm finding is that these coins that the Fuelings have allowed us to have, that's a wonderful way to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So take those and use them, and then whatever other way God leads you to be a witness, but let the living waters flow from your life. Now, let's look at verse 39. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because of Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, on the screen, you're able to see again that the promised redemption of the Holy Spirit is compared to life-giving water in Isaiah 44:3, John 7:37-38, and then we've already referred to John 4:10 and following. Also, I want to emphasize here that those coming out of the great tribulation will be led by the Lamb in living fountains of water. And this is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. I just let your mind work for a little bit there and let you be able to see that we, in our thinking now, have passed through the time when Jesus Christ takes us out of this earth unto himself at the time of the rapture, tribulation going on, and those coming out of the great tribulation, the scripture says, were led by the Lamb to living fountains of water. Waters, plurals, Revelation 7:14. Also, during the millennium, the scripture says living water will flow from the millennial temple. It's prophesied in Ezekiel 47:1, 8 and 9, prophesied in Joel chapter 3, verse 18, prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. So I'm trying to point out some things here, coming out of the great tribulation, during the millennium, and then a pure river of water of life flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb in the New Jerusalem. And this is presented to us in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and following. The final invitation given by the Spirit and the bride is in the book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And it says to come and take of the water of life freely. Now you will notice that we're moving along because redemption is so costly. Only God could pay that price. I don't want to stop right there and let you see what is being said. Because redemption is so costly, only God could pay that price. The price was the death of his Son, presented to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 and following. It was the Lamb who redeemed. A beautiful Greek word that emphasizes the fact that enemies of God, sinners, are purchased from the slave market of sin. And that's the Greek word agorizo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. You'll notice that we're emphasizing here that the price has been paid in full, and no person can add anything to that finished work. Isaiah 55:1 says, everyone who's thirst can come to the waters, and he who has no money can come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's amazing to me is to be able to see that the prophet Isaiah, some 600-700 years before Jesus actually was born, is prophesying how this magnificent gift is going to be working. Everyone who thirsts can come to the waters. You have no money. You can come. You can eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. How wonderful it is for you and me to be aware that God's gift of salvation, as I said in the previous service today, is a gift freely given. A gift freely given. I don't know whether I've emphasized this enough, but I think I ought to just reiterate, recapitulate, and say it over again. And that is that the word dorion means gift. But it is also translated throughout the New Testament as the word freely, which is very interesting indeed. So you have an emphasis upon the fact that God's gift is a gift freely given. This is a great difference, I'm sure you're able to see, between religion on the one hand and relationship on the other hand. Christianity is different than religion. You know that, don't you? Christianity is a relationship. And so I'm putting here in large letters, this is the great difference between religion and relationship. The reason that I'm saying this is that I want you to see that religion looks in the puny self-efforts of mankind to find something of value to present to God. When I thought about that, you can see I typed in top capital letters, no justification there. What religion does is that religion looks in the puny self-efforts of mankind to somehow find something of value to present to God. And there's no justification there. I wish that all of us would be able to see, and I think perhaps you do, that religion is such a sad plight indeed. A sad plight indeed. Religion. Because there's a difference between religion on the one hand and relationship on the other hand. What does relationship do? Relationship sees man's inability and turns totally to the grace and mercy of God. Which, as you can see, that we've typed again in capital letters, a remedy already provided. Sometimes I wonder about my words. I wonder if my words are just words that are flying out in the air and you're hearing it but not really hearing it. Or if words are passing out through the airways into your ears and you're able to receive and metabolize and think it through and say, wow, I can see that. It's now meaning something to me. I can see it. And the desire of the minister, of course, is to communicate words in such a way, not only that we just hear words, that we would receive the message. Religion looks in the puny self-efforts of mankind to find something of value to present to God. And there's no justification there. No justification there. I'll have to tell you that I'm somewhat blessed and somewhat encouraged because of some of the things that I'm seeing take place in our day. It's not all bad. Even though we look around and we think, man, things are terrible. But I'm beginning to see some things that I have not seen in past days and past months. When we came back home yesterday, on the front porch, the door, inserted was a folder and it had the message of salvation. And it came from a church with which I am familiar in this town. And I have an appreciation for this particular denomination. And in that little leaflet, there's an emphasis upon the way of salvation, God's plan of salvation. When we went to hear the Tidelanders yesterday, we went to a Catholic church where the meeting was being held. And Joyce said as she walked down the hallway, she saw a lot of scriptures posted on the bulletin boards in relationship to salvation, in relationship to God's promises. I'm encouraged, aren't you? We have a friend that attends a Catholic church. It's an evangelistic Catholic church where they present the plan of salvation, and I'm encouraged by that. All I'm trying to tell you is that there are people who are religious, but then there are people out there who have been born into God's kingdom, and they understand that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. But on the one hand, religion looks in the puny self-efforts of mankind to find something of value to present them valuable to God, and they will not find justification there. On the other hand, relationship sees man's inability and turns totally to the grace and mercy of God, which, as I have presented to you here, a remedy already provided. Let me also let you see that the last sentences that you see on the screen today, a free, costly gift. I analyzed this before I typed it out. A free, costly gift. Sometimes people think in terms of free gifts as not being very valuable. But I want you to know that this is the most valuable gift that's ever been offered to mankind. Amen. It's not a gift without cost. This is a free, costly gift. Without cost to us, but it should not be refused. And I take it that every person in this auditorium today has already done that. And I would remind those who hear the message who are not in this auditorium today to understand that this gift is a costly gift. Without cost to us, should not be rejected, should not be refused. You'll notice the last sentence, available to those who are thirsty. The water of life to those who are thirsty. Available to those who come and drink. Can you see how fantastic these verses are? Let me just tell you that when you look at Revelation 21, you're going to see how fantastic and great God's plan is, the plan of redemption, the water of life, the free gift of God to mankind. And then you'll see on Wednesday night that there are people who reject that magnificent gift of salvation. When we get into that verse of Scripture on Wednesday night, you're going to see how terrible it is. It lets me see that there are people who are walking through life today who seemingly do not care. They don't understand that one of these days, the old life is going to be over here. The heart's going to beat the last time. They're going to breathe their last breath and they're going to leave this life. And eternity goes on and on and on and on. A person dying without Jesus Christ doesn't go to hell because their sins were not bought and paid for. They go to that place of eternal destruction because they rejected the very plan that God has for mankind, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I cannot explain to you. I'm trying. I'm letting you see again something that we must see in these verses of Scripture. And that is, God has a plan of salvation for mankind. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Faith alone in Christ alone. How fantastic that gift is. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you that you've given us this great gift, the gift of salvation through our Savior Jesus Christ. As we pause to think about this today, we're made aware of the fact that it was a very costly gift. It cost God His Son. In other words, for us to be made sons, it cost God His Son. We realize that we're your children, and we are the recipients of your grace, not because we're worthy of it, but because we've accepted that wonderful free gift, a costly gift, but free to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, and you shall be saved. Thank you for that. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you over and over again for loving and blessing us through Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. To go speak at another church about a trip. And so they took off over to Pasadena, Houston, somewhere. So he gave up explaining. He was excited about it. And did you get a mail message?